Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
This morning, I want to speak to the matter or the subject of dealing with discouragement in life. Discouragement, by definition, is the loss of confidence or enthusiasm. It might come in the form of something seemingly very simple as a child with a basketball trying to shoot the basketball through the hoop in the driveway. And after the first two or three misses, they're okay. But after a while, the continued inability to make a basket can become discouraging. And they may lose confidence in themselves. They may lose the enthusiasm that they had when they began to the point that they just stop playing. And as we work our way through life, we have manifested in our lives different situations that can bring about discouragement, where we lose confidence in ourselves or our ability to do something that we feel compelled to do, or that we even lose the enthusiasm that we need to continue doing something we must certainly continue to do. Discouragement doesn't necessarily mean failure, but discouragement can be very destructive if not dealt with or handled correctly, because it can result in us quitting in areas where we really can't afford to quit. And so this morning, as we think about this subject of discouragement, I want to look at three individuals that are portrayed in our Bibles, and I want to see three statements that are given in the situation or the context of those three individuals' lives that I think will help us and provide aid in this regard. That is, avoiding or overcoming discouragement in our lives. For those that are taking notes, just leave a little space there where you would put the subject of the points, because I'm going to give the statement a little bit later in the point. I'll give you the name of the individual that we're considering, and then the statement that manifests itself in their experience that seemingly would be very helpful for us even today. I'll give you that a little bit further in the discussion. The first one is Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul. Saul, at various periods in his life, we're shown in the Bible, had ample opportunity or cause to be discouraged. I think immediately about the fact that he was at one time a persecutor of Christians, and he learned better, and that afforded opportunity to be discouraged about the past use of his life. You know that our encounter with him is on the occasion where Stephen is being stoned, and Saul stood by and watched, and the coats of those who were doing the stoning were laid at his feet. And the Bible says that he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He was very adamant in support of what was taking place on that occasion. When we get to Acts chapter 9, the first five verses, we read these words. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and the way is the way of Christianity, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, after Paul has become an apostle of Jesus Christ, after overcoming that point in his life where he was a persecutor and one responsible for the death of Christians, in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he says, For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Can you imagine in your mind that situation or that scenario for a moment? Just suppose you are in the place of Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. And now, on this side of it, you are preaching the gospel of Christ, but at one time, you were a destroyer of it. And you would no doubt have in your mind the recollection and the memory of all of those that you had harmed. Perhaps lives that you had cut short very early. People who were taken away from their family and from life and from associations in this world because you didn't understand the cause of Christ yet, and you were in opposition to it, and you were very destructive to that cause, or at least that was your aim to be. But then you are one who comes to know that same truth that those individuals believed in and to which they adhered. And now you have become a recipient of the grace of God that they had become a recipient of. And yet, in your mind, you may very well still have very clear and vivid memories of the danger that you were and the harm that you had caused so many in your former life. You know, most people who start out wrong in life, who aren't reared in the church, maybe who live a very worldly life, probably don't cause much harm to the church in those years and times of their life. But they do perhaps cause a lot of harm. Maybe in your life, in our lives, before we were Christians, we did a lot of harm by not knowing God's will, not listening to God's will, and not pursuing His will. And maybe we've destroyed relationships. Maybe we have created burdens that continue in our life. We've created circumstances and situations because of our ignorance and because of our rebellion, the consequences of which continue even to this day. That can be a point of discouragement, an opportunity for us to lose confidence, for us to lose the enthusiasm that is necessary to keep on keeping on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says, however, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. On another occasion, Paul, contemplating a thorn in his flesh, we have no idea what that may have been. There is much speculation, but speculation will not get us very far. Suffice it to say, it was something that discouraged Paul to some degree. It was something that he viewed as a hindrance, something that he recognized as if he didn't have that, he could be much more effective, perhaps, than he was even in his present work as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Lord, in response to Paul's petition to remove that thorn in the flesh, says again, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul, the apostle, is our first example of dealing with discouragement in life. And here's the statement that manifests itself in his experience that I think would be very helpful to us. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, that was said to Paul, but brethren, it applies to us as well. Maybe we've done things in our life that are things that are such that could linger, that could continue to trouble us and discourage us. Even though we've recognized those things, if it was a sin, we've repented of those things, and we are trying to move on past those, but there is that voice of sorts in our minds that said, you wasted time. You wasted opportunity. You created burdens that didn't need to be created. You have caused yourself by your former behavior undue stress in your life that you would not have to deal with if you had not behaved in the way that you did. Well, I would suggest to us that rather than allowing those things to be points of discouragement, rather than allowing those things to cause us to lose confidence, rather than allowing those things to burst our enthusiasm, you and I need to hear the voice of the Lord just as loudly and just as clearly, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, I would dare say this morning that there is nothing that you have done, nothing that you could do, that can overcome the ability of grace, the grace of God to move you forward in this life. Any sin can be repented of. Any wrong can be corrected to the best of one's ability to correct it. Any course can be changed. A decision can be made right now to turn your life around instead of wasting it, to live it in ways that are productive. And you can move forward from that point with confidence, with enthusiasm, knowing that the grace of God is sufficient for me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's ability to help us move forward in life is not contingent upon some extraordinary measure on our behalf. We simply recognize His will and submit to it wholly. And His grace is sufficient for us, regardless of what the thing might be that troubles us. God's grace is sufficient for us. And there is a clear road that can be taken out of our discouragement. And so Paul is the first case. My grace is sufficient for you. The second one is Elijah the prophet. Elijah is the clinical case, really, of landslide into a state of depression. In 1 Kings chapter 18, in that area, we find Elijah at the top of his game, so to speak. He is meeting the false prophets of Baal head on, and he's wearing them out. He's defeating them. And he is realizing great success at the hand of God as a prophet. And yet, his course changes. He goes from the height of confidence, the height of enthusiasm, to a deep state of depression. What happened? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." You see, Elijah's transition in his life from the height of things, seemingly the very best that it could be, to the very lowest that it could possibly be, to one who is begging for his life to end, one who's lost confidence, one who's lost enthusiasm, one who feels like he's at the end of his road because of the circumstances in his life. There's a key ingredient in that transition, in that change. In verse 14, he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Now listen, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The key ingredient in Elijah's discouragement was, "I am all alone. Everything is against me." I wonder if any of us have ever felt like that. I am all alone and everything is against me. We try to do something positively. We try to make things work a certain way, very productively in our lives, and it falls flat. And it seems like every time we try to take a step forward, we end up taking two or three backwards. Everything, everyone is against me. And look how quickly that transition took place in Elijah's life, from the top to the bottom, for us, in just a chapter. But very relative short time even in the actual experience that he had. And yet, the reality of it is Elijah was not alone. He was not the only one. Everybody and everything had not turned against him. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, God tells Elijah, in the context of telling him he's not alone, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah felt like he was the only one on God's side, and everybody else was on the wrong side, and now they were all pursuing him. And how could one, by himself, on his own, all alone, survive the things that he must certainly be facing? But God reassured him, "You're not alone." And here is the statement in Elijah's experience that I think would be very helpful to us in facing discouragement. Not only is God's grace sufficient for us, but God also says to us, "I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Parents who are trying to rear their children to be godly people sometimes feel like they are the only ones who are doing that. God would say to us, "Don't be discouraged. You're not alone. For one, God is on your side. But two, God has 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal." There are people in this world who are Christians who are trying to do the very same thing that you are doing, to rear their children to be godly people. Sometimes in your work experience, working in perhaps an office or a crowd of ungodly people, you may feel a lot like Elijah. I alone am left alone, and they seek my life. In your immediate context, there may not be very many people who look at you in a favorable light and who love God and seek to serve God the same way you do. But those people were not in Elijah's immediate area either. But they did exist. And Elijah was not alone, and you are not alone either. God has still a numerous host of people who are not bowing the knee to Baal. He was not alone. Many others shared his cause, and the same is true today. There was a poll, a Harris poll done in 2016, that reported that 72% of Americans experience a severe degree of loneliness. I would imagine that even Christians fall into that number very heavily too. I know that we are not exempt from the feeling of loneliness, the feeling of being alone, at it all by ourselves, and that there are not sufficient others from which we can draw strength and encouragement. But just like Elijah, I'm not alone. You're not alone. You have Christ, who in a sense was a trailblazer through your very experience. One who lived the life that you live in a very similar fashion. Felt the same rejection that you feel. Felt the same highs. Felt the same lows. And he blazed the trail for us so that we can make it through difficult experiences. But not only Christ, we have his body. We have the church. We have, even in this place, a group of Christians who are of the same mind and the same judgment about life and what's important and what's not important. So we have the body of Christ. We have the local congregation. Not just here, but we have the church abroad. I mean, it's short-sighted to think that this building in Roanoke is the only place that occupies faithful New Testament Christians on the Lord's Day in worship. There are hundreds, there are thousands, just like us, and we're not alone in that regard. But think about the local congregation for a moment. Right here, in these pews, just look around. There are people just like us. People who want to be happy, who want to live lives that are fruitful, that bear fruit unto God, who want to live lives that influence the people around them, who want to live lives that are true to God's expectations. And so we have a host of people right here, and we're not alone. Now you might say, well, they don't notice me. Well, make them notice you. Sometimes when we are going through difficult things in our lives and we feel alone, we expect people to know it. Well, it may not be visible. It may not be readily evident that you or I are having a difficult time in our lives. Be vocal and say something. Say, I feel like Elijah right now. I feel all alone. And I feel like the world is caving in on me. We have the local congregation of God's people from which we can draw our assurance and confidence and have our enthusiasm built that God has not left us alone. In Elijah's day, he had 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And that has not changed even today. You're not the only person in the world trying to do right. You're not the only person in the church trying to do right. Discouragement can overtake us and make us feel like no one's interested. Perhaps even that God is not interested. that we're all alone and things are caving in on us. This morning, God speaks to us through the biblical account and experience of Elijah the prophet. One who had seemingly everything going for him. And yet, because of the wickedness and the vileness of one woman, she turned his world upside down and had him so focused on himself that he couldn't see the host of support that he actually had. Don't be like that. Learn this lesson from Elijah. God says, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The third one is Jesus. Jesus had a very short life, existence, and experience in his ministry upon this earth. And yet, in that relatively short period, he faced numerous points of discouragement. I think of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That sounds a lot like discouragement. Is that real? Typically, that's the ingredients, or those are the ingredients of discouragement in our life. Rejection, sorrow, grief. People who hide, as it were, their faces from you. People who despise you, and people who do not esteem you with any regard. That's a sure recipe for discouragement. And that's our life experience quite often, whether it comes at the hands of coworkers, whether it comes at the hand of family members, whatever the source, the experience and the ingredients are typically the same. Well, our Lord faced rejection. The prophet of God said that he would, and he did. He further experienced discouragement in the death of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, verse 35, we find him weeping. Jesus wept. Those weren't happy tears. Those were tears of realization that the one he loved had experienced death. We find ourselves discouraged in the same fashion quite often. And even at the face of his own death, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, my soul, Jesus says, is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. We typically would not think of Jesus as one who would experience sorrow, grief, and discouragement to the point that he says, even unto death. But that was his experience. Those were the experiences he had when he lived this life, much like yours and mine. Jesus met his discouragement by adopting a wider view than is typical of our human experience. What do you mean by that? Well, in Luke 22:42, he says, Father, if you will, take this cup from me. That's a very focused view of life. That's one seeing things from our immediate experience. But the verse continues, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He, in essence, changed the lens through which he was focusing on his situation. He went from a very focused view to a very wide view, to see things from a perspective much different than what would be common to humanity. Think about your own life experience. When things are difficult, when you're discouraged, what kind of focus do you have on life? Typically, it's a very zoomed in one. It's just about my needs, my experience, what's happening with me. Seems to me we can learn a great lesson from Jesus here by changing that focus, by backing away from the situation and looking at it from a much wider perspective. He says it again in John chapter 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. He's discouraged. He's having difficulty with the experience that lies ahead. And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. I don't want to die. If there's another way to do this than experiencing what I'm going to have to experience on the cross, I'm in favor of that. If I don't have to die, if there's another way, I'm in favor of that. That's very focused. But then he gives us the wider view, the view that helps him overcome the discouragement. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. This is why I'm here. This is what is necessary for this plan to go forward. This is what's necessary for humanity to have an opportunity to be redeemed from sin. Not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus met discouragement by adopting a wider view than is typical. And he's assured us of the difficulty in our life that it can be overcome as well. I want to take our minds to John chapter 16 and notice a few verses from which we'll draw this third principle. In John chapter 16 and verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. In verse 2, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. In verse 20, he says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow can be turned into joy. And then at verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's the third principle. When you and I are dealing with discouragement in our lives, it's helpful to remember that Jesus said, I have overcome the world. There are two things that we draw from that. One, he was able to accomplish what needed to be accomplished for us, the very thing we couldn't accomplish for ourselves, to make sacrifice for our sins. That was his purpose for coming. He overcame the world in that regard, that he did exactly what we needed him to do. But here's the second thing. As one who fully experienced our human experience, he overcame the world. And he set the example for us and provided the assurance that we can do it as well. We can overcome anything that is put before us. We really can. We're assured that difficulty will come our way. Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's coming. We can be assured of that. Whether it comes at our own hands, where we do things that are contrary to God's will and we create the mess for ourselves, or whether it comes at the hand of others who just seek to trouble us. Trouble's coming. Job said it would. Jesus assured us that it would. But we're assured repeatedly in the words of Jesus, in the words of the Apostle Paul, as Randy read for us just a moment from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can overcome the world just like Jesus did. But that will often require us to take a much wider view on life than is typical. To look at a greater distance than just one that focuses on our immediate situation and circumstance. There are oftentimes we are faced with things immediately in our life experience and we say, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. But now, add 5 years to it and look back on those situations that you know you looked at from that perspective and you made it. You're here today. You made it through it. There's nothing that life can put before us that cannot be overcome. We can overcome it all. You know, there may be things that hamper us and hinder us physically, but we can overcome it. And nothing can so hinder us from a spiritual perspective that we should ever come to the point of losing all confidence and all enthusiasm and becoming so discouraged that we quit. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Elijah, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Jesus, I have overcome the world. The question is not, will I deal with discouragement? Caring people will. If you care about God and His will, you will experience discouragement. If you care about people and trying to help them, you will experience discouragement. As long as you live this life and you don't quit, you'll experience discouragement. So that's not the question. It's not, will I deal with discouragement? The question really is, can we keep discouragement from defeating us? And I say, yes, we can. And here are the lives of three individuals and a statement of principle from their life experience that are just as true, just as real, and just as meaningful to us today. May God help us to be the kind of people who can deal with discouragement and do it in a biblical way and use the examples that we've been given and do accordingly in our own lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you're discouraged, and your discouragement is because you have not found true meaning for your life. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never become a Christian. You've never given your life meaning that moves beyond this world. But you can change that this morning by hearing the gospel and believing it, by repenting of your sins, changing your life, by confessing your faith in Christ, one who has blazed the trail and has overcome the world, and by being baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Maybe that's all confusing. Maybe it's still muddy in your mind. What you can do this morning is speak up and let us know. You want help in understanding more fully what God's will is for your life. We can help you with that too. And maybe it is the case that as a Christian, you're discouraged. I hope and pray that something that has been said or considered this morning will help you in that regard. And if we can help you further in a public way, we want to make that opportunity available to you. We're going to sing a song that's been selected to encourage. And if you have a need that we can help you with, why don't you come this morning as we stand and sing?